Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll be reading the first 8 verses tonight. We're making our way through the Psalms this summer, and I'm not going to preach through all of Psalm 119, but I'm going to spend maybe a few weeks here in Psalm 119 picking out some different passages from it. It's a wonderful psalm, as we're going to see tonight. So Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And again, listen carefully, because this isn't just my word, this isn't man's word, this is the word of God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. God's word. Sometimes in school, you are in an English class or a composition class or a writing class or something like that, and you have the assignment to write poetry. Some of us maybe like it more than others. But if you've had any kind of training in poetry, you know there's different kinds of poetry. One of the kinds of poems that we might be familiar with is an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? It's a poem that starts each section with a different letter, that spells a word or goes through the alphabet. There's a lot of kids' books that are acrostics. A is for apple that hangs on a tree. B is for bear, and so on. No, those are acrostics that go through the alphabet. That's a kind of poetry. Now, Psalm 119 is actually Hebrew poetry that's an acrostic. In Psalm 119, if you look through it, even in our English translations, you see the label or the title right above verses 1 through 8. It says Aleph, and that's the Hebrew letter A. And you look through, 9 through the next, through 16, it's Bet, and then Gimel, and then Dalet, and then and Hey, and Wav, and so forth. This is the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119 is an old Hebrew poem, an acrostic, with 22 sections. One section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And interestingly, each section has 8 lines. So it's a very structured Hebrew poem, an acrostic, based on the Hebrew alphabet. And Psalm 119, we probably know Psalm 119 a little bit. It's all about the beauty of God's word. Psalm 119 is about the benefits that we receive from God's word and the blessings that are found in God's word. This has always been one of my favorite psalms. It's where we turn to if we need to be reminded of what God's word is for us as Christians, the blessing and the beauty and the benefit found in God's word. So tonight, as we look at these first 8 verses, we're going to talk first of all about walking in God's way. Walking in his way. If you have an outline, you can follow along. I'll mention it again. The second point tonight is the blessing of walking God's way. Thirdly, praying about God's way. And then fourthly, promising to do it. Promising to walk in God's way. So let's look at these things from this psalm tonight. First of all, one thing that we're going to look at tonight is walking in God's way. Look at the first verses here. Even in verse 1, it talks about the way and the walk. Verse 3, it talks about the walk. Verse 5, there's more about the way, and so forth. So you kind of get a theme here about walking in a certain way. Now, when we talk about walking here, or when the psalmist talks about walking, of course he's not talking about going on a hike, or taking a walk down the street on a sunny afternoon. But walk here has to do with lifestyle and habits and actions. For example, maybe if you have kids, if you tell your kid you're walking on thin ice, we know what that means. You're behaving in such a way that you're going to get in trouble. It has to do with behavior. Walking here has to do with our lifestyle and behavior. So the psalmist is talking specifically about walking, or the lifestyle, walking in God's way. And that's, look in the end of verse 1. It talks about walking in the law of the Lord. That's God's way. And there's a couple different ways the psalmist says it. In verse 2, it talks about keeping his testimonies. In verse 5 and 8, it talks about keeping his statutes. And in verse 6, it talks about fixing one's eyes on his commandments. So you see, it's a journey. It's a walk of obeying God, keeping his statutes, fixing your eyes on his commandments. That's what the psalm is talking about. Now, Psalm 119, again, if you're familiar with this at all, you know there's a lot of different words like statutes and precepts and rules and decrees and commandments. They're not synonyms. A synonym means, you know, it's an exact same word. They're very similar, but they're not exactly synonyms. They're related, but not exactly the same. It's kind of like car and truck. They're very similar, right? They've got wheels, they can carry passengers, but those two words aren't exactly the same. So it is with the different words in Psalm 119 that talks about commandments and statutes and precepts. So when we think about all these different words for law and precepts in Psalm 119, it does have to do with God's commandments, you know, his Ten Commandments. But it's broader than that. It has to do with his word, his promises, and his decrees as well. So this is a big concept, walking God's way in his law and in his word. Walking God's way have to do with believing his word, believing his promises, and obeying his law. And so in the New Testament, we just call this following Jesus. In the New Testament, we call this discipleship. Or like Paul says, walking in a manner worthy of our call. It's walking. Now, walking God's way is a good way. It's the best way. There's no other way in the world of walking so good and so pure and decent. Look at verse 3. It talks about doing no wrong. Walking God's way is not an evil way. Walking God's way is not about anger and hatred. Walking God's way is not about lying and vengeance and murder. But it's about everything that's good. It's just the opposite. It's doing what's right in God's sight. It's pleasing him. And the psalmist even uses the word blameless in verse 1. So walking God's way is doing no wrong. It's following his law. And it has to do with being blameless. Now, when we think about this, blameless means complete or morally sound. Now, that might be a downer at first. Blessed is the one whose way is blameless. And we think, man, well, that's not me. I'm not blameless. Even like David says in Psalm 51, I know my transgression. Or like that man in the New Testament said, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not blameless. So what does it mean here? Well, when we hear this word blameless in the Psalms, it's not absolute blamelessness. It's being relatively blameless in a human way. Of course, nobody is absolutely blameless except for God. But here, it's blameless in a human way. Not perfection, but relatively speaking, upright. And blameless in the Psalms is also comparative. You compare yourself to the wicked. You're upright compared to the wicked. And you have to remember there's such a thing as forgiveness, right? Psalm 32, blessed is the one who's transgressed and is forgiven. And when you think about being blameless, you have to also understand what Jeremiah says about God giving people new hearts that he writes his law upon. A heart that can actually begin to obey God's law. So by grace, God's people can actually begin to seek him with a whole heart, it says here in verse 2. By God's grace, we can begin to do these things. God graciously enables his people and puts them on the path of walking in his way, of being blameless and following his way. And that's why the Westminster Confession says, the Holy Spirit subdues the will and enables it to freely and cheerfully obey God's law. So blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means being forgiven and renewed and following the Lord in sincerity. So walking God's way is a good way. It's the right way. It's the best way. One author said this is a billboard that says, come this way for blessing. And that's what we'll look at next, the blessing of walking in God's way, the second point. And you see that in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways. Blessed. Now, blessed goes back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. We know that word blessed. And Jesus also uses that same term, remember? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's that same concept. But what does blessed mean? Well, it doesn't mean lucky. It doesn't mean really fortunate. I know there are some translations that put fortunate here, but it really doesn't have to do with fortune. That doesn't have to do with nirvana, for sure. But blessing here means being blessed by God. It means being truly happy because God has shown you favor. So blessedness here is true happiness based on God's gift. Again, it means having our sins forgiven, having refuge in God, being helped by God, being loved by Him, having peace and joy in God. That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed are those who walk in God's way. So the psalmist is saying that blessedness, true happiness, goes hand in hand with walking in God's way. Now, most people, if not all people, want true happiness, don't they? If you would do a poll of random people on the street, you know, asking 30 people if they want true happiness, I think almost everyone would say yes if they were honest. And a lot of people today do everything they can to find true happiness. They're searching for it. They're desiring this true happiness. They have the dream to be happy. And as we all know, some people do some crazy things to find happiness, to try to find it. Some people are compulsive shoppers, and they think they can find happiness when they shop and get more things. Other people, you know, turn to drugs to find some kind of happiness. Other people go on crazy fad diets to try to get that flat stomach, which they think will make them happy. And some people even have surgery to change their looks to try to become happy. Or other people work 70 hours a week so they can have the dream home and car, and they think that will give them happiness. Still other people sleep around because they think that will make them feel good and get this happiness. And that's why some people are even turning to Buddhism and Eastern religion to find this bliss, to find this something, this happiness. But if we understand the scriptures and we understand what the psalmist is saying here, we know those things can't give true happiness. All those things and other things, like I was mentioning, cannot give true, deep, real happiness any more than the wind can satisfy your hunger. You know, if you stand on, I've used this illustration before, if you stand on top of a mountain on a windy day and you're really hungry and you open your mouth, it's not going to fill you. So are none of those things that I mentioned going to give you true happiness? They can't and they won't. These things that I was mentioning, they might give a person a short buzz and maybe some kind of a temporary, fleeting pseudo-happiness, but you won't find true happiness in those things. The only way to find true happiness is walking in God's way. There you'll find this blessedness. There you'll find this lasting, eternal, real happiness. In seeking God and trusting His promises and in following Jesus, there's the way of true happiness. 150 years ago, when people in the Great Prairie were, you know, the Midwestern Prairie, they had to build their houses, and there was this ongoing debate on how far to build your barn away from the house. You know why? Because if you build the barn too close to the house, you'd get the flies and the stink. But if you build the barn too far away from the house, in a blizzard in the winter, you won't be able to find it. So they always had the debate on how far to build a barn from the house. Now, the story goes, and this is a true story, that one family learned that their barn was too far away during the winter when their two kids went out to the barn. A blizzard came and they got stuck. They couldn't see the house, and the mom in the house couldn't see the barn or the kids. So the story goes, she took a bell and she stood out in the door and she rang that cowbell as loud as she could, and the kids heard it and they found their way home. It directed them towards the right way. Psalm 119 is a bell telling us which way to go for true happiness. To walk in God's path, that's the way to find true happiness. Not in ourselves, not in the world, but walking God's way. So that's the blessing of walking God's way. Now, this psalm, this verses that we read also talks about praying to walk in God's way. Okay, so look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. So because God's way is good, because there's a blessing in it, the psalmist is praying that he would be able to keep God's law. And it's kind of a different way to translate it would be this. I wish my ways were steadfast in keeping your rules. There's a prayer for holiness, isn't it? The NASB translation says, oh, that my ways were established to keep your statutes. This is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, isn't it? And praying for it. So this psalm, and really all of Scripture, but this psalm tells us what to think and believe. We need to think that God's way and His word is good and there's blessing in it. We need to believe that. This psalm also tells us what to do. Walk in God's way. But this psalm also tells us what to think. Not just what to believe and what to do, but also what to think and feel. There's this feeling too. Not just think and believe and do, but feel. There's a deep desire to obey God's law. He says that, "Oh, I wish my ways were steadfast." It leads us in feeling. And we do need direction in feelings and emotions, don't we? We talked about that this morning. Remember, total depravity means all areas of our humanity is affected by sin, including our feelings. We can't trust our feelings because they're affected by sin too. So we need our feelings to be guided by the Word. And this is guiding us in how we should feel. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. We should have that emotion, that desire, that feeling in us. And this is important, I think, today because our emotions get messed with by the media, by screens, by TV, by advertisements. Advertisement and such makes us feel bad because we don't have what other people have or we don't look like other people look, so that messes with our emotions. And then we think, well, I'll feel satisfied if I get so-and-so or such-and-such. But the psalmist says, no. Instead of worrying about all that other stuff that people say you should have, here's the feeling you should have, a longing for holiness, a desire for obedience to God's word. And so he moves on. He says, oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In verse 6, he says, then I shall not be put to shame. If I would be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I wouldn't be put to shame. Now, put to shame, would it be before other people? Maybe. But one commentator or a couple commentators say here, it means he would not feel shame. And that makes sense, doesn't it? He's saying, if I followed God better, I wouldn't feel so guilty and polluted inside. And you know how this goes. If you're a Christian, you're trying to obey the Lord, you want to obey the Lord, and then you stumble in sin and you feel like a mess inside and you feel dirty and guilty. And so the psalmist is praying against that. He's saying, Lord, if I could follow your ways steadfastly, I wouldn't have this guilty, shameful feeling. Oh, help me to follow your ways. And then he says in verse 6, he says, I would have my, you know, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. If my ways were steadfast, I wouldn't feel ashamed, but my eyes would be fixed on your law. That's what he's praying for. So the psalmist here is implying that he's not perfect, isn't he? He's praying that his ways would be steadfast. But he's not saying, my ways are steadfast, I'm absolutely perfect right now. It's kind of like Paul in the New Testament. Not that I have attained it, but I press on looking for that goal. So the psalmist knows he needs God's help. He knows that he needs God's power and spirit and strength to keep the law and to walk in God's ways. And maybe that's why, look in verse 8, the end, maybe that's why he prays, don't utterly forsake me. Because if you would abandon me, there's no way I'd be able to follow your law. I'd feel ashamed and I wouldn't be on this path at all. Don't abandon me. Here's that prayer, that plea, that wish. Way back in the early church, Augustine put it this way when you talk about desiring to do God's law. If a man desires what God commands, man must pray for God to grant what he commands. That's on the handout. If you didn't get it, you can look at it afterwards. But Augustine said, if a man desires what God commands, man must pray for God to grant what he commands. So God commands us to obey his law. If we desire to keep that law, we have to pray to God to grant us the ability to keep it. That's what Augustine is saying. That's a reflection of this psalm. And later on in Psalm 119, you don't have to turn there now. Actually, you can go to verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. And here, look, it says, let me not wander from your commandments. Another prayer. And in verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments. More prayer to keep and obey God's word. And we know this from our own experience, I think, as Christians. If God would not give us his Holy Spirit and grace to obey, there's no way we'd be able to. We don't have it in us, apart from God's grace and Holy Spirit, to obey. So we pray that he would help us obey. So maybe you're holding a grudge against somebody. You need this prayer. Help me obey and let that grudge go and not seek vengeance. Maybe you're refusing to forgive somebody right now in your own personal life. You need to pray for obedience to forgive. Or maybe you have a problem with bad language and you struggle with your mouth. You pray for obedience in speech. Or maybe you're struggling with worldliness. You pray for obedience to be heavenly minded and not be worldly. You see how this works? The psalmist is praying for obedience, and we too, as God's people, should pray for obedience in different areas in our life. And the great thing that we remember from Scripture is that the God who commands our obedience is our loving Father who knows our weakness and helps us. He knows that we are dust, he knows that we are frail, and he helps us obey. So remember this promise. When you're praying for obedience and you desire to obey, Isaiah 41 says, God says, I'm with you, I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. He'll help you. Or Philippians 4, we know this verse too. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Help me obey, Lord. Here's that prayer to walk in God's way. All right, finally, the last point for tonight is promising to walk in God's way. And we find this in verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Or another way to say it is, when you teach me your word, I'll praise you with my whole heart. Now the psalmist must mean something like, when I learn more about your righteous rules. Because obviously the psalmist knows something of God's law. He's not completely ignorant. He knows about God's law and he wants to keep it. But he wants to be taught more about God's law so that he can obey better and then praise God. He's confessing that he's a student in God's school. And if he learns more, he'll be able to praise better. And he promises he'll do it. And he's not just in this for his own personal blessing, but he's in this to praise God. He says, I'll praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. He wants to give God the praise and the glory. He's not trying to bring the spotlight to himself. He wants to obey God and praise God. And he promises he'll praise God. Now, there's another promise in verse 8. I'll keep your statutes. He doesn't just want to learn God's ways or know God's commands, but he wants to do them. That's the difference between a hypocrite or a fake Christian and a real one. A pretend follower, a fake Christian, would maybe know the law, but deep inside, he or she would not want to do it and would not promise God that he would do it or pray for it. So here's a difference. A true Christian, a true follower of God, has a desire to obey God and will promise to obey because God has put that desire to obey in his heart, and there's a prayer for it and a longing for it, and he promises to do it. And so we can think about this, about us making promises to God. We should probably, hesitate to make so many promises to God. We don't want to make rash promises to God all the time. Remember, we're hesitant maybe because Peter said to Jesus, I'll never deny you. We know what happened. So we should hesitate to make promises, and because there are such a thing as silly promises. Like if somebody's on an airport or an airplane and there's a big storm or something and they're scared of crashing, God, I promise that I'll do this and this if you help us land safely. That's maybe not the best promise to make God. It's kind of rash, and you didn't think it through. Or Calvin talks about Rome's, vows of chastity and stuff like that, and a lot of Roman Catholics make some crazy vows, and Calvin said they promised to God toys and trinkets as if they were dealing with a child. We don't want to make silly and trite promises to God. But there is a right time and a right place to promise God obedience. And that's what the psalmist is doing. And we can do that too if we do it in a biblical way. If we understand our sinfulness, if we understand God's help and grace and the gospel and so forth, we can say, Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I will trust you. I will do my best to keep your commands. I will walk after Christ. Now, the psalmist is not promising absolute perfection, and nor are we when we promise to follow Christ or obey God. But there's an aim in the right direction. I promise that I will aim to follow you, God. And he prays, of course, as we said, for help in keeping the promise. And that's pleasing to God. Do you see this promise is biblical? Because he's praying for help to obey God's law. That's fine. That's pleasing to God. He wants us to obey him. So you see what we learn in the psalm. Walking God's way, the blessing of it, praying about it, and promising to do it. Well, what about Jesus? You can't preach the Psalms or any scripture without Christ. It's a bad sermon if you don't mention the gospel and Jesus in a sermon. So where do we find the gospel here? Well, in the Psalms, sometimes it is kind of difficult, I admit. But if we think about it, somebody whose way is blameless, somebody who walks perfectly in the law of the Lord and seeks him with their whole heart and does no wrong, who is that? It wasn't David. It was Jesus. Jesus was perfectly obedient in walking the way of the Lord, and he did no wrong. He was completely blameless in every way, absolutely perfect. There was no deceit in his mouth, even, the Bible says. So that's how it gives us a glimmer of Jesus, and there's an example for us then. We have an example of how to walk in the psalm, and Jesus gives us the perfect example of how to walk following God in a pleasing way. But Jesus as an example is not yet the gospel, is it? The gospel is that since Jesus perfectly followed God's way to lay down his life for us, when we trust, we're forgiven and justified. So because of Jesus' perfect, blameless obedience, we have life through faith in him. And once we get this all straight, and once we understand God's grace and salvation, then we can understand this psalm even better. Because of what Jesus has done and the Holy Spirit's work in us, we get this new heart. And we actually have this new desire to walk in God's way. We have this promise of blessing for walking in it. And we're enabled to pray about it. And then it's okay for us to promise to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do confess that your law is good, your statutes are upright.